Extend Christian greetings to each one. Thank you for coming. I think that memory verse definitely has spoken to me about the use of our words, and I thought, well, it may have been appropriate to speak on the use of our words this morning. But I don't have that sermon. Brother Ken was on schedule to preach, but he's been sick the last few days, so I'm replacing him here this morning. And we're going to look at a number of verses in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles there. 2 Kings chapter 4, we have here the story of the Shunammite woman. And we're going to break into her life. Prior to verse 18, we have her and her husband meeting the needs of Elisha. And at some point, Elisha felt that something needs to be done for the woman. And so he brought the woman and asked her what he could do. I think it was Gehazi that said that she doesn't have any children. And so Elisha said that next year, this time, you will have a son. And she says, no, no, don't say that. I just take from that that there was probably a period in her time that she longed for and prayed for a child, maybe for a long time, maybe had some disappointments. And finally, she had resigned to the fact that she'll be childless the rest of her life. And then here comes Elisha and says, you're going to have a son next year at this time. And possibly, maybe in her own mind, didn't even want to go there. She'd been there, expected it. Disappointed time after time. And she had a son. And then, don't you know, the son died. Ah, breaking into verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. I wonder if he had a sunstroke or something. Maybe an aneurysm. Verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went, came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take thy staff in thine hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not wakened. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He went up and laid upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. We would like to take a moment here to reflect between the life of Gehazi and the life of Elisha in this specific story that is given here. But before we get to that, I want to look at a lesson that we really should learn about this woman. Where did she go in her distress? She went to Elisha, the one who had promised her that she would have a son. And when she went to Elisha, she went with a purpose and focus. She met Gehazi there a little bit ahead of Elisha. And Gehazi said, "How is things with your husband, with yourself, with your son?" She says, "All is well." And I think she just had a passion to get to the man of God. When she settled her ass and told her servant to go, she said, "Go and slack not. Give it all it has." She was going to the one of whom she had been blessed. This far-seeing woman did not trust the prophet's servant. Neither did she trust the prophet's staff. Her faith was in himself. So the lesson for us today is, where do we go when we have trouble? Do we go with the same passion and the same pursuit? Listen, everything out of the way. I'm going to God with my problem. We tend to go a lot of places with our problems. We go to other people. We stew on it for how many days? This child died. She laid him on the prophet's bed. And she made one purpose, and that was go to the man of God who blessed her. I think that's a good lesson for us. I think it would deal with a lot of our problems, folks, if we would go to God in prayer with the same passion. Put everything aside, everyone aside. Got one mission. I gotta go to God. Christ himself, the lesson we need to take is Christ himself is our source of blessing. Not his servant, not even the staff of his word, but we need to go to him. To him. Yes, his servant can help. Yes, his word can be a comfort, but we ultimately are going to him. Without the Spirit of Christ, even the word becomes a dead letter. We need Christ. It is in Christ, it's by Christ, it's through Christ we find the life-giving power of the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So the first and only lesson we're going to learn today from this woman is from this passage, and the question is, are you plugged into Christ? Where do you go when you have need? Where do you go when you're excited about something? Where do you go when you have troubles and you don't have the answers? As an appliance, you can push all the buttons and turn them all, but if the machine is not plugged in, it won't function. Are we plugged into Christ? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." So he is the source, and out of him we can find help through the avenues he directs. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God, or the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's make it our purpose. The first place we go is to God. And we run with a purpose. And we set everything else aside. We run to Him. And you know, I think it would even be helpful putting Him first. And then all the other avenues of help that we might find will come out of our focus on Him and other avenues blessing us in that way. The main aim of our sermon today is we want to make a spiritual application between the two men, Gehazi and Elisha, contrasting Gehazi's response and the actions of Elisha. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that characterizes the lesson we would like to learn about Gehazi. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says, from such, turn away. Having the form, but not having the power, could be called formalism. Having the form or appearance without the substance or essence is formalism. Example, there have been, and you might know a few, folks who have sat in a pew for many years. They looked right, they talked right, they smelled right. And yet one day you found out that there was no life within. They were going through the formalities of the Christian life, but there was no life within. So our title today is The Failure of Formalism. The Failure of Formalism. We'd like to look at 4 points in Gehazi's life, and then we'd like to look at 4 points in Elisha's life and contrast formalism versus faith. The first one, Gehazi, the failure of formalism. He was obedient. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let's consider. He was obedient. If you follow the life of Gehazi, he was very obedient. Every time that I can recollect where Elisha told him to do something, he did it. He did it. Elisha said, I want you to take my staff. You salute no one on the way. You have one purpose, that's to get to the child as soon as you can. You lay that staff on the face of the child. He did it. He did it. But there's a number of things that we'd like to consider with Gehazi. And that is, if we think of Gehazi's life. So we'll look at these things in more detail in some of the other points. But there was a difference between Gehazi and Elisha. Elisha got there to the room. He closed the door behind him, and the first thing he did was prayed. We have no indication Gehazi was doing what he was told to do. He was told to take the staff, and he was told to put it on the child's face. And he said there was no hearing, no seeing, so he went back to Elisha, met Elisha on the way with the Shunammite woman, says, the child isn't awakened. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, but there's no indication that the gravity of the responsibility that he had called him to be prayerful as he went. He was just simply doing what he was told to do. The other thing that we can see by Gehazi's life is that when this woman came and fell at Elisha's feet, he was ready to thrust her away, get this woman out of the way. There was no sympathy, seemingly no sympathy. Elisha says, I don't know what's going on. God didn't reveal it to me, but this lady's got a problem. This lady got a problem. In other words, don't thrust her away. And of course, there's other things that we remember of Gehazi. He did exactly what Elisha wanted him to do in telling Naaman gave Naaman the specific instructions to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. But later on, he wanted a gift, and he went after, and he made up a lie. But whatever Elisha told him to do, he did. Now, in making this point, we're not diminishing one iota the idea of obedience. That's a very good thing. That is very needful. But it's got to go further than that. We can be very obedient. We can do all the right things. But if our heart isn't engaged, it's possible to go to church Sunday after Sunday. It's possible to go to Wednesday night services. It's possible to read your Bible and to pray. It could all be formalism. Are you plugged in and engaged with Christ? Dead formalism is seeing in men and women who they come to church. They sing with everyone else. They're involved in outreach. But their life, they're failing in overcoming sin in the flesh. It gets pretty close home. The same sin we continue to deal with day after day. But we do all the other right things. Formalism. Formalism is seen in men and women who read their Bibles. They even pray. They come to prayer meetings. They are even in Bible studies. They have a lot to say. But they've never really learned what it means to put off the old man and to put on the new man. They're going through the formalities of the Christian life without having that real life. Formalism is found in men and women who dress right, look right, smell right, but live a life of failure, loving darkness because their deeds are evil. Formalism can see in a man who preaches good sermons. Might even say amen during spiritual service. Sit as a committee member in many an institution. They can't get along with their wives. They struggle to honor authority. They operate under the power of self rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. We need, folks, we need to break through the fog of formalism. Not only do the right thing, not only act right, not only smell right, but we have to be right. Got to be right. How is it with you? Is it just going through the motions? You're very obedient. Very obedient. I do whatever God wants me to do in many ways. But are we really plugged in, vitally plugged into Jesus Christ? Do I have the life within? Am I daily becoming more and more like Christ Jesus? Do I manifest Christ and His teachings within and without? It cannot be accused of being, as Jesus said, whited sepulchres, that within are dead men's bones. Number two, the failure of formalism. Our second point, Gehazi, and his unsympathetic attitude. He was ready to thrust the woman away. No word of encouragement for this sorrowful woman, but rather to quickly thrust her away. Not his gracious master. Elisha said, let her alone. Let her alone. Gehazi had no eye to see a vexed soul, but was quick to discern anything irregular or disorderly in her manner and to thrust her away. No sympathy. Gehazi is a brother to those who are destitute of spiritual discernment, who work for the master because they're paid. The dead formalist can squeeze out no tears for the down and outer. But not only will let the down and outer there, but might even kick them while they're in the dust. So our feelings and attitudes determine the response rather than care and pity. Simon the Pharisee, as is given in one of the Gospels, had no time in his estimation for the woman who came to Jesus to wash her feet, to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. He had no time. His judgment said, this woman doesn't belong here. If Jesus knew really who she was. Dead formalism. Unsympathetic attitude. Gehazi would have been all too quick to usher this woman out of the way. What can we learn from that? We have, at times, we have hard things to say. And sometimes we have to deal with some very difficult situations and people. But can we do it with true, genuine love of Christ in our hearts? Easier said than done. We're quick to judge. We're quick to speak into our brother or our sister. But let's really check our heart. We might, those things are all good, but they become just formality if the love of Christ is not in our hearts. It might not change what we say, but it might change how we say it. It might not change how we say it, what we say, but it might change the attitude in which we say it. It's easy to judge our brother or our sister for all the wrong they have done. But is there some compassion in our hearts towards the real person within who might truly be hurting? It's easy to judge that person who has dyed hair, finger rings, earrings, nose rings. The life is a mess. But will we be the good Samaritan that stops and helps them? Rather than the Pharisee or the priest and the Levite took a look and went on their way. Formality. I mean, the clearest form of formality. There mustn't have been much of an ounce of compassion in those men who could walk up and look at it, see the situation, and then go on because they had things to do, they had places to go, they had people to see. Gehazi took a look at this woman and said, it says he was ready to thrust her away. So I don't know, there she was at Elisha's feet. Was he going to literally grab her and push her out of the way? I believe he was ready to do that. Number three, dead formalism. The life of Gehazi, and we want to emphasize the prayerlessness. Elisha said, go thy way, lay my staff upon the face of the child. It would appear that Elisha sent his servant with his staff. He sent his servant with his staff. It was either to test the faith of the woman, to humble the servant's pride, or perhaps just to get rid of him for the time being. Take my staff and take it and lay it on the face of the child. Was it to somehow test the faith of the woman? Was it somehow to humble Gehazi? Or was it just like, you're not with me in this, just get out of here? At any rate, Gehazi evidently was so full of self-importance and conceit that he felt no need of crying out to God through his journey as he was carrying that staff. Such an opportunity, Gehazi. This is such an important situation. Surely he should have been crying out to God. We have no evidence that he did. Appreciate it, Michael, the thought on prayer. And we're going to touch on that some also. The need of prayer. Do we really pray without ceasing? Do we go through our day? Are we too much like Gehazi? I'm doing what I'm told to do. But am I doing it with a prayerful attitude? We preach about prayer. We ask each other about our prayer life. We have Bible studies on prayer. We can quote many scriptures on prayer. But do we pray? Do we make prayer a very vital part of our life? You might remember the story of the man that was going to a new town. He never was there before, and he was stepping off the train. He was surprised to see that the baggage boys that were carrying the baggage for the passengers were barefooted. Well, that intrigued him a little bit. He went uptown, and he stopped at a restaurant, and here the waitresses were barefoot. And as he was walking from the restaurant up the street, he noticed everybody's barefoot. And so he began to wonder if these people don't know about shoes. And so he found a gentleman and he said, "Oh, I notice everybody's barefoot. Don't you know about shoes?" "Oh, yes," he says, "we know all about shoes." He says, "Well, why don't you wear them?" "Well, that's a good question." And so he went on and he found a few other people, and I'll shorten it up a little bit, but he found another man and he said, "What's this? People don't wear shoes around here. Don't you know about shoes?" He says, "Oh, we know all about shoes. I mean, look up there. There's the factory. They make the shoes there. And every week they call everybody together. They talk about how great shoes are and how they'll benefit you and what a blessing they are. Well, why don't people wear shoes?" That's a good question. Isn't that a little bit like prayer? We talk about it. We preach about it. We encourage one another. We ask how your prayer life is. But if you're like me, I can go through much of the day and I haven't really focused on praying without ceasing. So we talk about it. We preach about it. We have committee meetings to see how we can revive prayer. We talk about it at our brothers' meetings. How do we get people into the prayer room Sunday mornings? Why don't we pray? Oh, that's a good question. Maybe we're not so different than Gehazi. Alexander Wright wrote, "The greatest and the best talent." You want the greatest and best talent? This is his opinion. "The greatest and best talent that God gives to any man or woman in this world is the talent to pray. And the best payment of interest that any man or woman brings back to God when he comes to reckon with them at the end of the world is a life of prayer. And those servants best put their Lord's money to the exchangers who rise early and sit late, as long as they're in the world, ever finding out and ever following after better and better methods of prayer, and even ever forming more secret, more steadfast, more spiritually fruitful habits of prayer until they literally are praying without ceasing. And until they continually strike out into their new enterprises in prayer and new achievements and new enrichments." Dead formalism is a life of prayerlessness. And number four, as we think of Gehazi, formalism, the agent of powerlessness. So in verse 31, here in our text, it says, "Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake." Now what was Gehazi expecting? I can't imagine, you folks, just think about it. You're carrying the prophet's staff, and you probably see in this staff has power in it. You've seen this staff do some other things. And you take it, and I'm imagining the child is laying there face up, and you take the staff and you lay it on the child. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Nothing happened. Nothing at all happened. How disappointing. How final. He went back. "Elisha, the child is not awake." It was the prophet's staff indeed, but the prophet wasn't there. You know, it's not enough to preach the word. The word must be Holy Spirit empowered. It has to be Holy Spirit empowered. It'll be as useless as the staff of the prophet. It is the Spirit that quickens. We may lay the staff of the Word of God. We may lay the staff of the Word of God on people by preaching 50 times a year, but none will be awakened unless the Spirit of God will be infusing it with power. Powerlessness is the end result of the one who finds himself steeped in formalism. It was the command to the disciples, stay at Jerusalem until you are endued with power from above. The Spirit is saying the same to you and me. Stay in your prayer closet until the power of God falls upon you. You feel powerless? Is there things that you know that need to change in your life and need to change in your family's life? And it's not happening? Are you a little bit like Gehazi? He had the prophet's staff. It was the prophet's staff, the prophet himself. But it was powerless. The Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. We need the Spirit of God. We respond to altar calls. We have our family devotions. We sit under the word every Sunday. And yet, nothing changes. Nothing changes. It's the same thing over and over again. Formalism, powerlessness. How disappointing to go all that way, lay the staff on the face of the child, and nothing happened. How disappointing. Appointment, no movement, no improvement, no change for the better. What a sad answer to the prophet. The child is not awake. So what challenge are you facing? Are you powerless to change the situation? It's in Christ. It's by Christ. It's by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Formalism or faith. Let's go on with the life of Elisha. Elisha, we don't see formalism, but we see faith. First thing we want to consider, the prophet had real sympathy. It says that when she came, in verse 27, to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Elisha was deeply stirred by the sorrow of the woman, even though the Lord had not told him anything. There were times, I'm sure, that Elisha knew beforehand what's going on. God had revealed it to him. This time there was no revelation. He could have said, well, God didn't speak to me. Woman, just get out of here. But he said, this woman is in deep sorrow. And I believe God spoke to him. Because the woman doesn't seem even told him that her child had died. We have no record that she specifically said, my child had died. But God must have told him, and he sent Gehazi in a hurry. What a different response than Gehazi, who would have thrust her away. This isn't like our Jesus. Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, so much people, was moved with compassion towards them because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The difference between formalism and faith is that there's a deep-seated care and compassion for humanity around us. We care about their plight. We care about what's happening. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine what a dilemma we would be in if Jesus could not be touched with our infirmities? That was Gehazi. But Jesus can. And I love it. It's so meaningful to me. I've just failed. And I go to God and say, Jesus, I know. I know you understand. Can we have the same compassion for our fellow men? We still may have to say the hard thing, but do we have that kind of compassion? So, a man fell in a ditch. The realist says, oh, by the way, that's a ditch. The optimist tells him, the man in the ditch, thinks he'll get better. The pessimist looks at the man in the ditch and says, it can only get worse. The Christian scientist says, you only think you're in a ditch. The news reporter says, I'll pay you lots of money for an exclusive story about your life in the ditch. The mathematician said, I'll calculate the length, the depth, and the width of your ditch. The preacher says, I see three things about your ditch that are noteworthy. The IRS agent says, did you pay the taxes on your ditch? But there was a man, and his name was Jesus, and he said, give me your hand, I'll help you out of the ditch. Formalism calculates, but faith gives the hand. Again, the priest and the Levite that passed by the man who fell among the thieves was, they were steeped in formality and they failed the test. Formalism or faith. Number two, Elisha, believing prayer. We have recorded here in this story that he went in and he shut the door. Not even the Shunammite woman was with him. It was just him, the dead boy, and Jehovah God. And it says he went in and shut the door and prayed unto the Lord, the first thing he did. Could we make that our first habit? First habit. The first person we want to tell is God. The first person that's going to know our trouble is God. The first person that's going to hear our story is God. Human sympathy is good, but it's not enough to meet the needs of the case. Brotherly love is good, but brotherly love will not raise the dead. To leave formalism behind and to live a life of faith, it's going to take a man or a woman in whom the love of God is so rooted that there's a deep consciousness, of their weakness and their inability and the need of the forth-putting of the power of God. We're not talking about loud prayers, long prayers, or even elegant prayers. Just a simple prayer of faith. God, you're the only one that has the answers. If we did like Elisha with the needs that we have, what are our needs? Needs in our own lives, the needs in our homes, the needs in our churches. And we would go in and close the door and pray. Can you imagine if everyone did that? Got a problem at hand. Everyone, go to your prayer closet, close the door, and pray to God. What would happen? Pray for our own weakness and sins. Pray for our family. Pray for the lost and dying world. Did you ever hear, and maybe this will stick, we heard about prayer this morning, appreciated it, but two words that I don't know if you find them in the dictionary in this form, but the two that have stuck with me about prayer is the praying-est prayer and the praying-less prayer. The praying-est prayer and the praying-less prayer. When one prays and it goes no further than the ceiling, that's the praying-less prayer. You have that with the two that went up to the temple to pray. The one, it says, prayed with himself. He prayed with himself. It went no farther than the roof that was over top of him. He prayed with himself. The other one smote himself upon the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was the praying-est prayer. That was probably the fewest words, but probably the most effective words because of his attitude. The praying-est prayer and the praying-less prayer. And I may have read this little poetic poem, as it were, about the praying-est prayer to you before. I don't remember. But Sam Walter Foss had an interesting poetic way to put into words the praying-est prayer, the prayer that has the meaning to it. He said this, the proper way for men to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing upright with outstretched arms and rapt, upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Omer Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing towards the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blount. Last year, I fell in Hicken's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown. Both my heels were sticking up, and my head was pointing down, and I made a prayer right then and there. The best prayer I ever prayed, the praying-est prayer I ever said, was standing on my head. Folks, it's simple. And maybe it's just the fix to many of our issues. Pray like you mean. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you're a drowning person. Pray often. Pray desperately. Pray sincerely. Pray every day. Pray momentarily. Pray without ceasing. Formalism or consecration? Formalism or consecration? It was not the staff or anything else that Elisha possessed. He went in and stretched himself upon the child. Now get it. Eyes upon the child's eyes. Mouth upon the child's mouth. Hands upon the child's hands. Talk about making yourself vulnerable. Talk about just giving up everything. That was Elisha. Talk about full consecration to the calls at hand. I know someone else who did something similar. It was Jesus Christ. He stretched himself upon the face of this world's dead needs. Formalism doesn't see the needs. Don't really care about the needs. And definitely won't consecrate themselves to the needs. Formalism will draw a circle around himself and only think about what's inside that circle, but not Elisha. Can you imagine? Here's a dead person. And he goes and he lays his face on the child's face. It says child, but it does say earlier when he was growing. So this wasn't just a baby. This was probably a growing teenager. God is asking of you and me our total consecration. Lay down your life. Just give it away. Just be done with it. What are you willing to give for that brother who sits in the pew beside you, who you have a struggle with? Are you willing to consecrate your life? Here it is, God. I will do whatever I got to do to somehow win that situation. A total consecration to pray. A total consecration to encourage. A total consecration to exhort and admonish the soul that God has put in your life. The formalists will probably go on their way, either ignoring the situation or excusing their responsibility, ultimately running away from the situation. But not the consecrated person. The consecrated person will be prayed up. They will stay up. They will face up on the situation at hand for its good. The Bible says that one day God went on a journey. Ezekiel chapter 22, God went on a journey. Said, I just need one person. Somebody that'll stand in the gap. Just one person. Had a dilemma. He found none. Nobody. Everybody was going about their own things. Consecration. God, here I am. Use me however you will. Wherever you will. Whatever you will. I'm yours. My body's yours. Completely consecrated. Did Elisha know something about mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? I don't know. You know, when I think of doing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, I kind of hope that never happens. I'm just a little bit of a germ freak. But would I be willing, if the situation comes, to do what I got to do to save another person's life? Am I willing to lay down my rights? Just give it away. How would that change our situations? Consecrated, lay down our lives. Who is going to be so dedicated that they would be willing to stretch themselves over another human being to somehow save their life? Spiritual mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's sacrificial. It's the fullest sense of consecration for those around us that we are called to love. Don't be like the formalist or as the priest and the Levite. And let your loved ones suffer around you. You can go on with your life. You can be like Gehazi and thrust that person away. By the way, it's done all the time. It's done all the time. Kick them out of the way. Unjustly criticize them. But where is the man or woman that's willing to lay down their life? Say, here's my hand. Let me help you out of the ditch. Number four, formalism or power. No question whether Elisha was able to pray down the power of God. He stretched himself on that child. And after a while, he felt warmth. Imagine that was exciting. It was so exciting, apparently. He got up and thought it's probably all okay. And he started walking around, but there was no movement. And so he went back a second time. I mean, one time might have been enough. He did it the second time. He stretched himself on that child. And it says the child sneezed 7 times. I'm suspecting that Elisha probably got sneezed in the face. He was consecrated. It was the power of God at work. He had prayed. He had sought God. And God was bringing the child back to life. He went forth, as it were, weeping with sympathy, bearing the precious seed of believing prayer and self-sacrificing effort. And he comes back rejoicing, bringing his sheaf of victory with him. Oh, how so different from Gehazi taking the staff and laying it on the child's face. Didn't hear, didn't see, the child isn't awake. How different. Sometimes we're tempted to say with the despairing Corinthians, how are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? Is there any hope for that person? Is there any hope for that situation? Where's the power of God in those situations? Let us learn here. It's not done by formalism and dead works. It's but by the power of the living God. Only through a living, believing, consecrated life. Through a living, believing, consecrated life, he that was once dead now has been revived by the power of God. It is through living, believing, and the consecrated life that God can do his miracles. Where are you at, my friends, folks? Do you have the power of God? Not if you're Gehazi and you're a formalist and you're going through life. Yeah, you read your Bible. Yeah, you pray. Yeah, you come to church every Sunday, but there's no real life there. It is through living, believing, and the consecrated life that we can say, behold, all things are passed away. Or all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have to wonder sometimes if this is why people throw in the towel. Why they give up in the Christian life. They mustn't be experiencing this living, believing, and the consecrated life. Because there's power there. There's life there. If you don't got it, you got to get it. You will be the next one, perhaps, who will say, I don't have it, I don't know how to get it, and I give up. There's many doing it today. Why do people constantly deal with relational problems? Apparently they don't know the living, believing, and the consecrated life. Why do we struggle with the same issues day after day, year after year? Would we, if we really knew the living, believing, and consecrated life? So the question to us today, are you going through the forms of religion, or have you found the living, believing, consecrated life? Are we living in the forms of religion, or have we found the living, believing, consecrated life that knows the power of God? Gehazi or Elisha, formalism or faith, dead works or living faith? Which is it, my friend? If you're able to, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for preserving the account of the Shunammite woman, and yes, the life of Gehazi and the life of Elisha. Just a simple story that happened way back there somewhere. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would take somebody's real life, that your Holy Spirit would make spiritual applications of these two lives, formalism and faith, and make some practical outworkings in our own life. I would acknowledge, Father, and I'm sure that many of us here would also, that it's so easy, and we find ourselves too often just going through the formalities of life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would infuse into every heart of those that are born again a living, believing, consecrated life that knows the power of God. If there's ever a time we need it, it's today. We see people all around us throwing off faith in God, denying that there's any power in the Christian life. I pray that as you go about looking for someone to stand in the gap, that today, in all humility, we would ask, don't pass us by, but would you give us that living faith, that consecrated life that knows the power of God, that not only will it change our lives, but it will change the lives also of the ones we love, and it will touch the life of the society around us. Deliver us from dead formality and give us that living faith. Deliver us from the heartless formality of the priest and the Levite, seemingly no sympathy. Deliver us from that prayerlessness and help us to pray the prayingest prayer. Deliver us from a self-pursuant, self-gratifying, self-dedicated life. And that we would lay down our lives, fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. And then, and only then, can we know the power of God. Infuse us with the power of the Holy Ghost. So bless each one. Touch our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.